chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. We've been looking at these stories, and I didn't cover the whole story of the conquest of Jericho, but we covered the beginning half, and we know that what the beginning half said is how it came to pass. We're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 7 primarily, but we're going to jump back into Joshua chapter 6 to begin with as we open the story up. Could I get somebody to shut the lights off for me, please? Joshua chapter 6 and verse 18, just as an opening to this text, Joshua gave the command to the children of Israel. Thank you, sir. And ye in any wise, Joshua 6:18, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. You can go ahead to that first picture. And they burnt the city with fire, verse 24 says, and they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, talking about Jericho, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But the children of Israel committed a trespass, verse chapter 7 now, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning, and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and his asses, and his sheep and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. The message this morning is entitled, The Mind of Christ Towards Sin and the Sinner. The Mind of Christ Towards Sin and the Sinner. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and thank you for the teaching that we can find from it today. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to hate our sin, and Lord, to eschew evil like Job did. Father, help us to not allow sin into our lives. But Father, as we look at this and we realize the proper attitude towards sinners, Father, I pray that you would help us to not be judgmental of others that sin. And Father, I pray that you would help us to have the love of God toward other sinners. Lord, I pray that you bless now this message in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We can turn on the lights, please. That's all the pictures for today. The mind of Christ towards sin and the sinner. I want us to understand that each and every sin in general, should be considered an accursed thing. Like what this spoils that Achan took, just like this was an accursed thing to Achan to have done. Again, chapter 6, God gave them a specific command. In chapter 6, verse 18, through Joshua, Joshua commands the children of Israel because of the Lord, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. In verse 24, and they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. This was all the spoils of Jericho was consecrated to God as the first fruits, if you will, the offering of the first fruit of the spoils of the land of Canaan. And this was the tithe, if you will, of all the spoils, the first offering given to God, okay? And the reason that this was accursed, it wasn't accursed because it was given to God. It wasn't accursed because there was something different about these spoils than the other city spoils. The only reason that it was accursed, it was cursed if you stole from God. It was a curse placed upon you if you took some of what was God's and pocketed it, okay? That's what the idea of this is accursed. It's accursed for you to touch. You don't touch it. You don't take it. It's not for you. It's for God, okay? And each and every sin in general that we could name should be considered an accursed thing to the Christian. Every sin should be considered accursed. Our Heavenly Father is angered by sin. Understand that this morning. Our Heavenly Father is angered by sin. And it is not an unreasonable anger, by the way. Our Heavenly Father's anger towards sin is not an unreasonable anger, like men have. Our Heavenly Father's anger is not like man's anger. God's anger is very controlled, and God's anger is very righteous. But the anger of God should be a huge deterrent for the Christian to not commit sin or allow sin into their life. Do you want the anger of your Heavenly Father to come down on you? Do you want your Heavenly Father to be angry with you? Then don't allow sin in your life. That's the idea. You don't want your Heavenly Father to be angry with you. Of course not. Even worse, do you want the anger of God directed at you? Do you want the judgment of God directed at you? No, of course not. So if you don't want God's anger and God's judgment directed at you, keep yourself from sin. Keep yourself from sin. Every sin is an accursed thing. Every sin is an accursed thing. Don't touch it. But God's anger towards sin is righteous for two reasons. First of all, His anger towards sin, God's anger towards sin is righteous because God has never sinned. God has never sinned, and so God can be perfectly righteous in His anger towards sin. Even though Jesus Christ was tempted in every possible way that you and I are tempted, the Bible says that He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. He overcame each and every sinful temptation. The Lord Jesus Christ remained sinlessly holy, perfectly holy. And so the anger of God is righteous because God overcame sin. God showed us how to overcome sin. His anger is towards the wicked sin, by the way. His anger is towards the wicked sin, which is a destroyer and is corruption. Sin is a destroyer. Sin is corruption. Both of which, destroyer and corruption, both of those things are in direct opposition. Direct opposition to our loving God's very nature. The way God is. Who God is. A destroyer and corruption is the opposite of God's person. So He is angry at sin, which is a destroyer and corruption. His anger is also directed toward the unrepentant sinner. The unrepentant sinner. This person is willing and welcoming sin into their life. This is the person that God stays angry at. The unrepentant sinner. His anger toward sin is also righteous because He, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died to pay for each and every sin of mankind. God can be righteous in His anger because He died for those sins. He paid the greatest price of all time, the greatest price of history, in order to wash away sin. And if He had to pay the greatest price, then He is righteous to be angry at the sin that nailed Him to the cross. So He has anger towards sin. God is angry at sin. And He is angry at the unrepentant sinner. God is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. But as soon as the sinner becomes repentant, the anger of the Lord begins to turn away from that person. The anger of the Lord begins to turn away from the repentant sinner. And all the repentant person needs to do then is go to the Lord Jesus and confess your sin to the Lord. Go to the Lord and confess and forsake your sin before the Lord. And at that point, the promise of God applies to you and applies to me at that point. And that promise is that He will always, always, always forgive your sin. He will always forgive every sin of the repentant heart. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise of God. So when we sin, we must not remain unrepentant. God stays angry with the unrepentant sinner. We must not stay that way. We must confess our sin, repent to God. And when we do that, God's anger turns from us and God's forgiveness is applied to us. God's forgiveness is applied. Some other verses, it's not just 1 John 1:9. Turn with me, please, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33 promises that God forgives sin. Many, many places in the Bible, God promises, I will forgive sin. Jeremiah 33:8, please. God promises here, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. He repeats it twice in this verse. He says it twice for emphasis. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. Turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel Daniel. Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. He says, God's promise is to the repentant person, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And of course, 1 John 1:7, two verses ahead of 1 John 1:9, it tells us, it gives us the blessed promise, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You and I, every one of us is a sinner. There is no doubt about it. But we must not stay unrepentant toward our sin. Every sin should be considered an accursed thing, something I should not have touched, something I must confess to God and get right with him. If I stay in the place where, well, that's not so bad, that's not an accursed thing, that's all right for me to do, God's anger stays upon me. God's anger stays upon that person with that attitude. Every sin should be considered an accursed thing, something that will definitely, most assuredly, bring a curse into my life. That's what an accursed thing is. Something that will definitely, most assuredly, it's a promise of God, it will bring a curse into your life. Sin is an accursed thing. You cannot commit a sin and not have a consequence. There is always consequence for sin. That is the curse that comes with the sin. Every sin you and I must needs consider to be an accursed thing. Cursed by God. Something I must not dare touch, or I'm going to damage my life. In some cases, I might ruin my life if I touch certain sins. Every sin should be considered an accursed thing. Let's see the example, though, of how God looks at sin. The example is that it is an accursed thing. That example, that God sees it as an accursed thing, should cause the Christian to decide, therefore. That should be a simple enough thing. Just what God thinks about sin should cause you and I to decide that everything that is sinful must not be allowed into my life. That alone, the fact that our Heavenly Father hates sin, should cause me to get sin out of my life. But add to that the fact that there is a curse with every sin. Add to that that there is a consequence for every sin. Add to that that I can ruin my life. Just the fact that God hates it should cause me to get it out of my life. You see, we are to be like-minded with Christ towards every sin. What we would call our little sins, quote-unquote little sins, those little sins of ours still tear down. They still cause fighting and division. Those little sins still wreck our lives. Little sins that children are guilty of wreck lives. Like name-calling, fighting with each other. And these are things that I am working with with my girls. So I just named a whole bunch of stuff that I'm constantly dealing with in my own children. Little sins that these children are guilty of. Name-calling, fighting with each other, lying, telling exaggerated stories in order to get the other person in trouble, whining, complaining, unthankfulness for what they have, ingratitude for what gets put on the table, ignoring their parents, forgetting what they are told to do, wasting time instead of doing the chores or their schoolwork, disobedience, flat-out disobedience to their parents. Little sins wreck lives. If you allow these things, especially as an adult, you allow these things into your life, you can destroy other people. You can destroy your own life. What we would call little sins destroy lives. These should all be despised by the Christian. Every Christian. Every Christian should have an anathema towards them to have them in their life. Name calling, fighting with one another. lying, telling exaggerated stories, whining, complaining, the little sins, folks, the little sins. We should hate these in my life. We should hate them in my life. And I want to put emphasis on my life this morning. You should hate them in your life. I should hate them in my life. Okay? That is to abhor evil. When you despise the sin in your life, when you are disgusted with the very idea of allowing wicked, filthy sin in your life, that is to eschew evil, like Job did. He eschewed evil. View the idea, have that idea locked in your mind, that you committing any sin is filthy and vile. Filthy and vile. Again, I'm trying to put emphasis on you and on you and your sin and me and my sin. I'm not trying to put my emphasis on your sin. I'm trying not to put your emphasis on my sin or your emphasis on somebody else's sin this morning. I want you to consider your sin and me to consider mine. Do not view anyone else's sin in this manner. Do not view anyone else's sin the same way you view your sin. Do not consider Brother Caleb's sin to be wicked and vile. It is, especially if I commit it. But Caleb's a sinner just like me. I'm a sinner just like Caleb. I should not consider Caleb's sin to be something that I cannot get over. I most certainly can, and I'm most certainly better. That would be hypocrisy in me, you see. That is hypocrisy in any Christian that cannot get over another Christian's sin. Jesus forgave you of all your sin. And there's some little, and probably it is little, sin in somebody else's life that you just cannot get over. That's hypocrisy. The height of hypocrisy. Don't view anyone else's sin in the same manner that you view your sin, that I view my sin. I am not allowed to view your sin the same way that I see my sin. All sin is wicked. All sin is an accursed thing. But my view of when it's in someone else's life needs to have different glasses on. My view of when it's in somebody else's life needs to have different glasses put on. Not the same glasses that I put on when I look at my own dirty, filthy, rotten, hateful, vile, wretched sin. Only be looking at your sin with this kind of comprehension towards it, that it is abominable and reprehensible. Your sin is. Someone else's sin, the sin, yes, it's abominable, yes, it's reprehensible, but they are not. They are not. Being like-minded with Christ about our sin is to understand that our beloved Savior had to be put to death for each and every one of our sins. My sin is what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. If my sin was the only sin in the entire world, Jesus Christ would have had to go to the cross and be nailed there for it and die for it. If my sin was the only sin in the world, Jesus Christ would have had to die. If your sin was the only sin in the world, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would have had to pay the most ultimate price there was to wash it away. That is why sin is so wretched and vile. My lie, your lie, is why Jesus Christ's back was torn open unmercifully to shed His blood for that one sin. Philippians 3:10, to be like-minded with Christ is to know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. We need to be made conformable unto His death. My sin put Jesus Christ to death. My sin caused Him His great sufferings on the cross. I am guilty of that. I am guilty of that. And how dare I look down on anybody else? How dare I look down on anybody else because they're guilty of the same thing I am guilty of. I cannot do so. Repentance is to agree with Jesus. Agree with Jesus about how sinful our sin is. Our sin, your sin, is an accursed thing. My sin is an accursed thing. I should never have touched it. You should never have touched it. Sin should be an accursed thing, not only because of how Jesus and God view it. And that should be enough, by the way. But sin should also be an accursed thing in our eyes because of the damage one sin causes. Look at verse 2 again of Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. Verse 2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Verse 4. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate. Verse 6, And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God! Verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? And the Lord said unto Joshua, verse 10, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. Every sin has consequences, and not one sin's consequences is pleasant. No consequence is pleasant. The sin of Achan caused 36 men to lose their lives. 36 innocent men died because Achan stole some gold and silver and a garment. 36 innocent men perished because of one man's sin. Well, my sin isn't that big. My sin never caused 36 men to die. Well, how great was Achan's sin? How great was Achan's sin anyway? What did Achan do that was so terrible that 36 men died? Ever thought about that? Achan directly disobeyed God. God had given one command to Israel in reference to Jericho. Take all the spoil of Jericho that comes through the fire, that survives the fire, take all of that spoil and give it to God. That's the command. One simple command. And Achan brazenly disobeyed that one simple command given by the living God. That was Achan's sin. Disobedience to one command. So how great was Achan's sin? You realize it was exactly as great as Adam's sin? It was exactly as great as the sin of Adam. It was the very same sin. Disobedience to God. Adam, just like Achan, knowingly disobeyed God. And Adam's sin allowed all the sin in the entire world to happen. All the death, all the misery, all the pain, all the torture, all the agony, all the sorrow, all the loss, all the eternities lost in the lake of fire. That is how great Adam's sin was. And Achan's sin was the same thing. So how great was Achan's sin? It was immeasurable. It was immeasurable. The weight of Adam's sin and Achan's sin had no limit. Sin goes on and on. Achan's sin was the very same great wickedness that Adam's sin is. And so is mine and so is yours. There's no difference. Don't say, well, my sin wasn't that bad. It is the same wickedness as Adam's sin that allowed all the sin of the world. That causes multitudes to burn in eternity without God in a lake of fire forever and ever and ever without mercy. That's how bad your and my sin is. Don't go there. My sin isn't that bad. Even what we would call the little sins, again, they're wicked. They're wicked. It was disobedience to God. They just disobeyed mommy. That little kid just, that baby, this one just disobeyed daddy, the toddler. Yeah, that's what Adam did. The same thing. Little sins have consequences. Sometimes they are much, much, much bigger. The consequences for some sins are much bigger than we even considered the sin to be. Lord, why did I suffer all these consequences? I just did this. Well, that was the same sin Adam did. Even little children have consequences for their little sins. I see that every day. And then the children get older and their sins get bigger. And the consequences also get bigger. Rebellion becomes a temptation. Smart aleck attitudes become a temptation. Know-it-all attitudes become a temptation. Being smarter than your parents becomes a tempting attitude. Immorality, especially through wicked pictures, becomes a temptation. Getting offended, not forgiving others, and then becoming bitter usually becomes a part of a person's life during their teenage years, their adolescence or pre-adolescence. This is one of the most damaging sins that can happen to any person, but especially a Christian. The sin of unforgiveness. Well, that's not that bad, Pastor. It's terrible! It has amazing consequences. This sin of failing to forgive will blind the eyes of a person for years, perhaps their entire life, as they stay bitter. Someone who is bitter has an almost impossible time seeing their sin of bitterness. It's so blinding. It's so blinding. The sin of bitterness is one of the most terrible sins a Christian can allow into their life. The sin of bitterness, which comes from unforgiveness. If you are unforgiving, you will become bitter. If you are unforgiving, you will become bitter. A person that is unforgiving and becomes bitter will never get over their bitterness until they go back to the place where they first were unforgiving towards someone. That is why this is so terrible. You can get over this bitterness, but the bitterness in your heart towards the original offense, the original sin somebody did to you that you didn't forgive, that will just cause you to keep doing it and keep not forgiving. You keep not forgiving. They won't be able to see their sin of bitterness. It's so blinding. By habit, they will become unforgiving of nearly all offenses that are directed their way throughout life. A person that allows unforgiveness in their life and becomes bitter will be that way until they finally go back to the place where that first offense occurred and they finally bow the knee to Jesus and say, I forgive that person. They won't have victory until they go back to that first offense. The bitter and therefore unforgiving Christian has an incredibly hard time seeing that they are wrong. They are very literally blinded spiritually by their bitterness. So you say, Pastor, what gives you the right to talk about this? Because it happened to me. I was bitter at God, and I did not even know it. I didn't see it. And I had all kinds of attitudes because of it. I had a hard time forgiving others. I had an incredible time struggling with anger because I was bitter at God and I didn't see it. Well, see, how did you get bitter at God? Because God took my baby brother. When I was a baby, my baby brother died. And as I grew up and found out about my baby brother, I realized I don't have a baby brother today. Because God took him home. God took Davy from me. I could have had a brother that I grew up with. He was one year younger than me. I could have had a buddy, a friend, a close friend for all my young years. And I didn't realize this was happening as I grew up. But as I grew older and realized I could have had all these things, it became bitterness because I didn't forgive God for taking my baby brother. So I know what I'm talking about bitterness. I know what I'm talking about. It will blind your eyes so you cannot see it. It was only about 6 or so years ago where Pastor Vaughn finally pointed out you're bitter at God for something. 6 years ago. 30 years! I lived with my bitterness and I didn't know it. It'll blind your eyes. It'll cause all kinds of problems in your life. Go back to the first point where somebody did something that you could not forgive and forgive them. Maybe it's God. It was God for me. Maybe God took something or someone from you like He did me, and you have not forgiven Him. You have not gotten over it. Sin should be an accursed thing in our eyes, in our lives. Because of how much damage one sin causes. Oh, I hope you're not bitter today. Oh, I certainly hope you are forgiving. Again, you cannot be unforgiving and not become bitter. It's not possible. It is not possible. Those two things go hand in hand. It will happen. You must forgive to not be bitter. The third thing. Sin should be an accursed thing because of how God views it. Sin should be an accursed thing because of the damage sin does in our lives. Thirdly, sin in our lives is the primary reason for spiritual defeat. Look at verse 10 through 12 again. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Notice verse 12. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. They had sinned. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Unless you get the sin out of your life, God says, I will not give you necessarily the ability to defeat your enemies, to defeat sin. I will not do that for you. You will not have that ability to defeat sin as long as you are allowing it in your life. You must confess it, forsake it, and get it out of your life. You will live defeated if you don't. God very plainly tells Joshua here, that until that one sin is dealt with properly, God would not give the nation victory over any of their enemies. God, what? The Amorites, the Philistines, these are child sacrificers. Over and over, hundreds and maybe thousands of babies have been slaughtered on the altar of Molech and on the altar of Dagon. You're not going to help us defeat these guys just because he stole some gold? No, I'm not. When you and I cannot get the victory over sins in our life, our besetting sins, we should look through our life to find, what sin did I allow? What sin did you allow that began our defeat before sin? and then take every sin that we find and confess it to God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. What is the principle that we're talking about here? Why do we not get the ability to overcome sin when we allow sin in our life? Why would God do that? Romans chapter 6, please. Romans 6, verse 16. This is the principle. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. What is this verse saying? Any sin that you allow into your life, any sin, doesn't matter what sin, but any sin that you allow into your life is yielding to sin. It's yielding to sin. Any sin can make you the servant of sin again. By yielding to sin, you are giving mastery over you back to sin. You see, yielding is saying, this thing has more authority than me. I'll let it go first. I'll let it happen. This thing has the authority in my life. This temptation has the authority in my life. I will let it happen. I will sin. What have I done? I have yielded authority to that sin. Now sin is my master. When you yield to something that and give it authority, it has authority. It has authority. It has mastery. It has become your master. This is why when we yield to sin, sin takes control. We have given authority over us to sin. Sin is so dangerous. Once we have yielded mastery, control over us to sin, you and I do not have the ability in us to get the victory anymore. Sin is our master. I can't defeat my master. You can't defeat your master. You and I have to go to Jesus Christ. You and I have to go to Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I did this again. Would you please forgive me? Give me the victory in this area. Jesus is more powerful than our sin, but we are not. We must go to Christ and confess our sin and ask Him to give us the victory over this thing that we made the master over our life. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. God says, you keep sin in your life and you allow sin in your life, I will not give you the victory anymore. Sin is the primary reason for spiritual defeat. Fourthly, I want us to see in this passage the attitude of Christ toward the repentant sinner. The attitude of Christ toward the repentant sinner. Verse 19, please. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And he confesses all of the sins, all three sins, the three stealings that he stole from God. The wedge of gold, the silver, and the garment. But do you see Joshua's reaction? That's the reaction of Christ toward the repentant sinner. He doesn't say, Achan, you dirty, filthy scumbag! You are responsible for 36 innocent men dying! How dare you do that? He could have. He could have. Joshua wasn't guilty of that. Joshua didn't steal from God. He wouldn't have been wrong. His attitude would have been wrong, but the words would not have been wrong. Achan, you are guilty of 36 men dying. How dare you have done that? But he didn't do that. That wasn't Christ-like. That wasn't the Christ-like attitude toward a repentant sinner. He says, my son. Just like the Lord Jesus says, my son, my daughter. Give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. You see, Joshua, as another sinner, had no right to condemn his fellow man. He had no right to condemn Achan. He could have said some hurtful words, and they would have been right words as far as accurate words, but they wouldn't have been Joshua judging righteous judgment, because Joshua is a sinner too. Romans 14:4, please. Go there. Romans 14:4. Only God may condemn a sinner. You and I cannot condemn a sinner. We have no right to tell people how wicked they are, because I and you are just as wicked. Romans 14 and verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Skip down to verse 10, please. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I want to plant myself on this idea for a few minutes, please. Parents, Christian, this doesn't just apply to parents, but I'm going to apply it to parents, and I want you to take that and apply it to every other area of sin. Parents, you and I must be very careful when we condemn sin in our family. When we talk about how wicked sin is, it's okay to talk about how wicked sin is. It's fine. But be careful when you start applying it to people. Don't give the impression that we as a parent, that you as a parent, will condemn the sinner. Sin is wicked, sin is awful, sin is terrible. But when you explain that to your kids, don't give them the impression that you would condemn the sinner. Okay? If you and I do that, when will our children ever confess a secret sin to you or I? If they get the impression that the sinner is the most wicked, gross, terrible, filthy person on earth, when will they confess their secret sin to you? Never. They'll never get it right with you. Be careful of how you address how sinful sin is. Make sure you're talking about sin and not the person or a person. For instance, if you describe the sin of looking at immoral pictures with hatred, and perhaps even describing some person that you know that has been guilty of this, and you allow despising to come into your voice towards a person, your children most certainly are going to notice this attitude in you. You are despising a sinner. Do you think one of your sons who gets himself caught up in the sin of immoral pictures, then, after he listens to you despising another man who got caught up in this sin, do you think your son who gets caught up in the same sin will then come to you and say, please forgive me? No. Not likely. Not in this lifetime. He will be scared to death of what you will think of him. He will be terrified that you will hate him like you hate that other person. Be careful of how you come across when you describe sin or other people and their sin. You better be careful. You better make sure that your description of someone else who is involved in a sin or was caught up in a sin is forgiving. Forgiving. Because God forbid, it might be your child in that sin one day. It might be your child in that sin one day. Condemn sin, but never, never, never condemn the sinner. You are guilty of the same thing. Condemn sin, but never condemn the sinner. You are guilty of the same sins. James 2:10, I didn't do that, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. We don't usually apply that verse that way, but it's still true that way. We usually apply it. If you've lied, you are guilty of going to hell. You need to be saved. If you're condemning another sinner, another Christian for something, how dare you? Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? You are guilty of offending in one point. You are guilty of it all. You are guilty of the same sin you're condemning in somebody else. The attitude of Christ to every repentant sinner is forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's the attitude each and every one of us must have toward each and every repentant sinner. Now, I know Achan was still punished for his crime. He was still stoned to death. He still suffered for his crime. And it was definitely an extreme punishment, death for stealing. No question about it. And no question, it was righteous. God warned ahead of time. You steal any of this, you're going to die. It was warned ahead of time. So the punishment was righteous. It was extreme, but it was righteous. But just because Achan was punished for his crime doesn't mean he wasn't forgiven first. Do you notice that? Just because Achan was punished for his crime doesn't mean he wasn't forgiven first. Go back, please, to Joshua chapter 7. I don't know if Achan is in heaven today. He might very well be. Ever stop and think about that? Achan might be in heaven. Joshua said, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "You're right, Joshua. Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done, and I am sorry for it." I'm sure was his attitude. He made confession. Achan might just be in heaven. God might just have forgiven him before he punished him for his crime. He had to have the punishment. Understand, all sin has a consequence. You sin, you will suffer the consequence. You sin, you will be punished by the Lord. Forgiveness does not take away punishment. It never does, never has, never will. Forgiveness does not take away punishment. But Achan could have been forgiven. Achan might be in heaven today. Achan did make a full confession. And then he suffered the consequences for his sin. Adam and Eve received forgiveness by the sacrifice for sins. But their children were still born with a sin nature. Adam and Eve still died. Adam and Eve received forgiveness, but they still suffered the consequences for their sin. Be sure you and I understand that just because Jesus forgives you, he does not promise to remove the consequence for sin. In fact, there is still the promise of consequence for sin. Jesus is forgiving, but Jesus does not remove consequences. Jesus takes the eternal consequences, those consequences, death in the lake of fire, he removed those consequences, but not the consequences from foolish decisions on earth. You choose to ruin your life will suffer the consequences. You choose to drink, you will get drunk. You choose to drink too much, especially, you will get drunk. You get drunk, you're going to do something stupid. You will do something stupid, okay? Well, I'm going to drink on my couch. Well, you've made a fool of yourself. You've done something stupid. You still have made a fool of yourself. There is still a consequence. The Lord is not unrighteous. Even though he is forgiving of the repentant sinner, the Lord is not unrighteous to still deal out the consequences upon a repentant sinner. But Christian, this is the action of the Lord. This is the action of the Lord through the church, not for me alone, not for you alone. The Lord gives the church a little bit of leeway to deal out consequences sometimes. Primarily, though, the consequences come only from the Lord. But never, never do consequences come from a single person. The attitude that we need to concern ourselves with is this: Christ always forgives. Christ always forgives. Therefore, I am always to forgive too. I am always to forgive too. Matthew 6:12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14 says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He repeats it in Mark 11:25-26. And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any. And he does not leave any leeway there. If ye have anything, aught. He doesn't say, well, if this person did this certain thing, you can hold that grudge against that person. But that's the only thing. He says ought. Ought is ought. Ought is zero. Ought is everything. Ought is no thing you are allowed to hold a grudge against. There is nothing that fits around and inside and beside of ought. It's anything and everything. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have ought against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 18. Three more verses and we'll be done. Matthew 18. Verse 32. Then his Lord, talking about the servant that was forgiven a great debt. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Do you realize you've been forgiven the eternal lake of fire if you're saved here today? You have been forgiven an eternity in the lake of fire. How dare you not forgive some petty little thing another person did to me or you? You have been forgiven an eternity in hell. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth. I wonder how angry the Lord Jesus is going to be at some Christians when we stand before him. His Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Not that Jesus is going to throw us into hell or anything like that, but Jesus could very well be wroth at us. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Turn to James 2, please. I want you to see this verse. James 2. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. James 2:13. This verse is a little bit hard to understand the way it's worded. So I'm going to read it the way it's worded, and then I'm going to translate it. Hebrews 2:13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. The first half of the verse is what I'm concerned about this morning. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. What does it mean? The Bible is meaning here, the man that shows no mercy, the judgment of God will be poured out upon him without mercy. That's what that means. the man, the woman, the boy, or girl that shows no mercy to others, God's judgment will be poured out on you without mercy. Without God's mercy. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. That's Matthew 7:2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. You and I must forgive every repentant sinner. In fact, the Bible says, as far as that's what Christ does, he forgives every repentant sinner. But you and I have a different command from God. God doesn't even say forgive the repentant sinner. God says forgive. God says forgive. It doesn't say, when your brother finally repents and comes to you and asks for forgiveness, forgive. It says forgive. Forgive, forgive, forgive. It doesn't qualify that you and I need to wait until somebody repents to us. That's God and how God deals with sinners. They must repent before God forgives them. You and I are sinners. We have a different level. Because we are a sinner, we have to forgive, period. Because I'm going to sin against somebody else sometime. Because I'm a sinner, I must forgive, period. No matter when, no matter what, no matter why, I must forgive to be right with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no qualification put on people that we wait until somebody repents and then we forgive. There's no such qualification for you and I. We are sinners. We are sinners. If we want mercy, I must show mercy. I must show mercy, even though somebody is still unrepentant toward what they did to me. God says, you want me to forgive your sin? You'd better forgive their sin. They may not have asked you to yet. But God still says, you want me to forgive your sin? Forgive them from what they did to you. God's attitude is always one of forgiveness. Is mine? Is yours? God says, forgive, forgive, forgive. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Father, I look forward to finding out if Achan is in heaven. What an interesting turn of events, if that is true, that you forgave him before judging him. Father, I pray that if there is one here today that is bitter at someone, that they would confess their bitterness to you. Perhaps they are bitter at God. Lord, may they confess their bitterness toward you, to you. Father, I pray that we would not be a bitter people. Lord, if there's one here that has some unforgiveness towards someone else, please work in our heart that we would get it right today. May we not stay unforgiving at anyone, no matter what they've done to us. In Jesus' precious name I ask, amen.